starting at verse 1. We will be reading the first 11 verses. We are finishing up our time with Abraham, and we will be moving on. Yeah. Good life choice, Josh. Getting that jacket was important. And then we'll be entering into 1 Peter next week. So I'm looking forward to doing that. It was it's just such a powerful book. If you haven't read it in a while, I encourage you to take some time to meditate on it this week, as we will be just doing an overview of the book together next week. So, but this week we are finishing up our time with Abraham, Genesis 25. Starting at verse 1, it reads this way. Abraham had taken another wife whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan was the father of Sheba and Dedan. The descendants of Dedan were the Asherites, the Letushites, and the Lumanites. The sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abida, and Eldaah. All these were descendants of Keturah. Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac, but while he was still living, he gave gifts to the sons of his concubines and sent them away from his son Isaac to the land of the east. Abraham lived 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age. An old man and full of years, he was gathered to his people. His sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah near Mamre in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, the field Abraham had bought from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with his wife Sarah. After Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac, who then lived near Beer Lahairoi. This is God's word. As a pastor, one of the privileges of my life has been seeing people take various steps of faith at every stage of life. I've dedicated children to the Lord. I have done weddings. I've done confirmation. I've served people communion. And one of the things that I think displays God's faithfulness incredibly is funerals, especially when it's someone who you know who has walked with the Lord faithfully for many, many years. I've just seen it time and time again, because doing those funerals, the funerals of a believer who's walked with Jesus for so long, is incredibly easy. It's actually really exciting to do, because you know exactly where they are. And the reality is that for each of us, whether you know it or not, you and I are, each second that I speak, a second closer to death. We are going to die. Whether you are young or old, we do not know how much time we have, but here's what we do know, that each of us, unless Jesus returns, is going to experience death. And this morning, as we look at the final chapter of Abraham's life, we're going to see if there's anything we can learn from Abraham's mortality and how we can apply this to our lives. Because just as this is Abraham's final chapter, each of us we'll have to face this final chapter as well. And so, first of all, we see again in this text God fulfilling his faithfulness to Abraham. We see that he takes another wife named Keturah. There is some disagreement among scholars whether or not Keturah was his wife before or after Sarah died, because this text isn't chronological. And the reason why we know that is because Jacob and Esau haven't been mentioned yet. And so Abraham died seeing his grandchildren, but they're not mentioned yet because, again, the author, what he's trying to do is he's just saying this is the close of Abraham's life, and we're going to close this section and move on to Isaac is essentially what's happening in this text. And so they're not sure whether or not Keturah was during, before, or after, but my tendency is to think that it was probably after. Just simply because when Abraham's speaking to God in Genesis 15, he says, I don't have any heirs. I don't have any sons or descendants. And that's before Ishmael, and that I would assume is before any of these other sons. So my assumption, the assumption that I'm going to work with here, is that Keturah is taken on after Sarah's death, and that these are the sons of many different nations that that Abraham has. Because remember what God promised him. He said that I will make you the father of many nations. That's literally what Abraham's name means. It means the father of many. And so when God gave him a name change, it was a total change in destiny. And this is exactly what God is doing for Abraham, as he's, again, fulfilling his word, where we see all of these nations formed, mostly would have lived around Arabia and Syria. Midian is probably the most common name that you would recognize. Midian kind of has a checkered history in the Hebrew scriptures. They become a hiding place for Moses after he flees from Egypt, and he has a really good relationship with them. But once you kind of get to Numbers, all of a sudden the Midians are encouraging Israel to perform all kinds of idolatry, and then the Midianites also become enemies of Israel if you keep going through Judges. So we can see throughout this that God has performed his word faithfully, that throughout this, God continues to give Abraham many, many descendants. And this is important for us to see, that God over and over again fulfills his word time and time again. And this is one of the things that I've always loved about speaking with older believers who've walked with the Lord for a long time. Because older believers get it. Like, when in my youth, and I still consider myself a fairly young guy, I'm turning 30 this year, but, we'll see what happens. Even in that, just hearing people's stories and how God has walked with them through the years and saying, yeah, God was faithful with me here and here and here. And just imagine how much Abraham could have said that in his life. Yeah, I remember when God took me from the land of Ur 100 years ago, because he's 175 at this point. And able to just say, and I saw God be faithful to me over the period of 100 years to the point where I have all these children and all these nations, and God has never let me down. Throughout the lives of older believers, you see this understanding of how God has been faithful, even if they don't see it at the time. And that's true, I think, of even our deepest relationships. I mean, part of the reason why we trust people so deeply is because of what they've been through with us, right? Part of the reason why we love our partners and our spouses is because of all that we've been through together. And the more that you've been through together, the longer that you've been married and the more stuff you've been through, the deeper that relationship can go. And in the same way, I think for Abraham, his relationship with God just kept going deeper and deeper because of all the adventures they had been on through the 100 years of life together. That truly would be my desire as death approaches. When death approaches, wouldn't it be great to be able to say to the next generation, to be able to say to my kids, to be able to say to all kinds of different people, you know what the Lord has done in my life? Let me share with you all of these things that I've seen him do. How he's walked with me. How he has encouraged me every single step of the way. That is the invitation that Abraham's life puts us on, is an opportunity to walk faithfully with God. But not only do we see God's faithfulness in this text, but we also see God's covenant. We see that Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac, but while he was still living, he gave gifts to the sons of his concubines. That would include Keturah. She is called a concubine in 1 Chronicles. And so she doesn't have the exact same status as Sarah. And so Abraham gives gifts to the sons of his concubines and sent them away from his son Isaac to the land of the east. So this might bring up some questions like, hey, why is Abraham doing this? Well, remember what God had promised Abraham. If you go back all the way to Genesis 17, before Isaac has done anything good or bad, before Isaac has even been thought of, because God has just said, oh, by the way, you're going to have a son and you're going to name him Isaac. And Abraham laughs because, frankly, he's an old man and that sounds absolutely ridiculous. God says to him, you know what? Isaac is going to be the one through whom I'm going to bring the covenant. He's the one through whom all of your descendants will be counted. I'm going to bless Ishmael, and we see that if you keep going through Genesis 25. He blesses Ishmael with 12 sons. And what we see here is God is going to bless Ishmael, but he says, no, Isaac is the child of promise. Isaac is the one who is going to receive all the benefits and all the blessing that I give you. And now Abraham provided for his sons, probably something like a $100,000 loan or something to get a good business started. But whatever that was, Abraham provided for his sons in such a way, but he left the lion's share to Isaac because it was through Isaac that his offspring would be counted, according to Genesis 21, verse 12. And so the question often comes up, why Isaac? Why would God choose to deliver his blessing in this way? And I think it's for a couple reasons. First of all, I think if God had chosen Ishmael, I think it would have shown that the promises of God are actually achieved rather than received. Why did Ishmael and Sarah, or why did rather Abraham and Sarah get all panicky with Hagar? Because they thought, we have to somehow provide a son for ourselves. We have to somehow develop this. And so, well, why don't you just marry my maidservant, because we can't possibly trust the word of God. And instead of doing that, God says, no, you've got it all wrong. Don't do that. Please don't do that. But, you know, they did it. And that's what happens sometimes with us, right? We go our own way. And when this happened, God says, no, I want you to understand, my promises don't come about by you trying to earn them. My promises of grace actually come about by you just simply receiving them. If you go to Hebrews chapter 11, what we see there is that by faith, Sarah receives this promise. Listen to this in Hebrews chapter 11. It says, and by faith, verse 11, and by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. You see, the reality is for each of us as believers is that these promises aren't received by our own efforts, but by simply trusting in what God has promised. And by choosing Isaac to receive the promise, God is saying something very, very profound. He's saying, you don't understand. You don't achieve my promises. You don't achieve salvation. This is something that you receive by simply trusting in the words that I tell you. And this is something that they wrestled with time and time again. But this is exactly what Scripture tells us even in the New Testament. Paul, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, says this. He says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. God didn't want to leave Abraham any room to boast. He wanted to give Abraham the opportunity to say, look at what God has done. I have done absolutely nothing, but all throughout my life, through the 100 years that I have followed God, God has fulfilled his word time and time again. Now, some people might get upset and say, that isn't fair. And I can understand that, because within each of our hearts, right, there's this person who says, I can do it. I can be a good person. I can achieve God's favor. I can achieve God's promises. But that's not how things work. Isaiah tells us that even our good deeds, even our deeds with our best intentions are like filthy rags before God. Compared to how great and holy God is, we have nothing truly to offer him. Abraham, when he was chosen by God, way back in Genesis chapter 12, had nothing to offer God. He had a couple sheep, he had a few goats, he had a wife, and he himself couldn't have children. They had nothing to offer God. And God picks him and says, you know what? You've got nothing to offer. And that actually makes you the perfect candidate. Because I want to bless you beyond what you could possibly imagine. And not only you, but your children after you. And through your children, all the peoples of the world will be blessed through the Savior Jesus Christ. This is what God is doing. And I would say that for God to make grace anything other than grace would actually be more unfair. Think about it. How many of us have had so many different backgrounds and pasts? How many of us have had really good, I've had a really good past. I've had really great parents. But how many people have had some really terrible parents, or some parents who have led them in the wrong direction? In some ways, you could argue that by being a good person, I got a head start, right? And some of you might be thinking, you're not that good, Andy. And you'd be right. But the reality is that grace is the most fair thing that you could possibly do. Because what it says is, it says, I actually have nothing to offer. And everyone's on an equal playing field. No one can earn it. No one can earn God's favor or curry it. Rather, Isaac is chosen simply because of God's incredible grace. And I think the second reason why God chose Isaac before he was born was simply to help Isaac understand that there was nothing that he did to be made part of God's promises. Isaac didn't earn this. This promise was made well before him. All of this was done by grace, and as Abraham lived in obedience to God's promise, he was able to then pass on that inheritance to his son, and it was an inheritance that he didn't gain or deserve. He gained it through simply his father dying. That's how he gained the inheritance. And in the same way, you and I gain an inheritance through what Jesus has done for us. He lived a perfect life. He lived faithfully to the promises of God, more faithfully than any human being who ever lived. He was without sin, and he died on the cross and was raised from the dead. And Jesus now invites us as his children to inherit those promises just as Isaac did, not by anything that we've done. We've done nothing to earn it. But Jesus says, come and receive the inheritance that I have achieved on your behalf. You did not earn your salvation. It's a complete gift for each and every one of us. And God's grace was a gift to Abraham and to Isaac. Abraham, who was an idolater up until the age of 75, before he met God, and it was a gift to Isaac, who had done nothing to earn this inheritance. When I was a pastor for a summer in Weeks, I was 21 years old. I'd never done a funeral. I'd never even been to a deathbed because, like, all my grandparents are still alive, praise God. But as you are a young man and you've never really witnessed death before, it's really hard to know what to say. And I was at St. Paul's Hospital, where a man by the name of Charlie Allen was he was dying of stomach cancer and was in his last days. And he had become a Christian just a couple years before. The pastor who had been at the church had brought him to Jesus. And there was incredible guilt in his life because he was saying, I've done nothing for Jesus. I've done nothing for God. How can God accept me? Because I've done nothing for him. And at 21 years old, it's pretty tough to know what to say to a guy who's in his 60s at this point. But I remember the guy beside me who is with me, and he says, don't you think that for a minute. Don't you think that for a minute. That's not the gospel, Charlie. That's not the gospel at all. The gospel is that you put your faith in Jesus Christ, and there's nothing that you can do to earn that. You can take that to the bank, Charlie. Be ready. Know that as you die, you are going to be in the presence of Jesus because you trust in him. You didn't have long to walk with Jesus, but oh boy, is he still going to save you no matter what? Don't you run away from that. And what was this guy doing? He was simply quoting back to Charlie the promises of God. What is the promise? That we have been saved by grace through faith. There's nothing that we can do. There's nothing that we can do to achieve these promises. But God in his mercy gives them to us, and he gave them to Charlie. He gives them to all those who put their faith in Christ. It can be so hard for us to believe that Jesus will just take us if we humble ourselves and say, I'm sorry. But that is exactly what the gospel states to us. And so, as Abraham is on his deathbed, we come to the end of his life. It says in verse 7, Abraham lived 175 years. And then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. His sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah near Mamre, in the field of Ephron, son of Zohar the Hittite, the field Abraham bought from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with his wife Sarah, and after Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac, and who lived near Beer Lahai-Roi. What a way to be able to end one's life, to be able to say that you were an old man and full of years. This idea here that's being put across to us is this idea that Abraham lived a deeply satisfying life walking with God. Why was he able to live this life? Because he was with God the entire time. As I said before, it's much easier to do a funeral for a person who has walked with God their whole lives than it is to do a funeral for someone who hasn't. Every now and again, you come across a person who's been walking with God so long, and they're so godly that all of the like terrible things that they ever did in their life, people have basically forgotten about it, because these people are just so overwhelmingly filled with the Spirit in such a deep and passionate way that they can say, that person was an old person who was full of years and full of life. And you just look at them and you're just like, this person was amazing. There was a lady who I did a funeral for. She was over 100 years old. And my goodness, this woman had an incredible amount of spunk. Her name was Mary. And what was incredible about her was I only knew her for probably the last 5 years of her life. But as she was at the church, she was at church faithfully every Sunday, and we had a baptism at Covenant Heights Bible Camp, which, if you've never been there before, we have a lot of baptisms there, and you would go down this very steep hill. And at this point in time, I think Mary was about 98, 99, and she was bound and determined that she was going to go and see this baptism. And so I'm doing this baptism for this young man, and I am seeing at the top of the hill Mary Gerbrandt coming down with her walker on a hill that's like on a 75-degree angle. And you're just like, am I going to do a baptism and a funeral? That's kind of what you're thinking at this particular point. She made it. I don't know how she got back up. I think someone brought the vehicle down and like drove her back up, because they're like, you're not walking back up there, Mary. It gave enough people a heart attack just watching her go down. But here's the thing. This woman was so passionate about young people following Jesus that she wasn't going to miss that young man's baptism for anything in the entire world, because she was full of life and full of years and had walked with God in this way. And in the same way, Abraham was full of life, full of years. And when he passed away, notice where he is put. He is put in Machpelah, the place where Sarah was buried, that place of promise where he had received just a little bit of land. It's not much, but it's enough to start with. And it's land that he is now holding on to as he waits for God to fulfill his promises, because that land is a sign that there were greater promises to be fulfilled. Not all of God's promises to Abraham were fulfilled in his lifetime. There were still more promises yet to be fulfilled, but Abraham said, bury me there. Why? Because he knew that those promises would come to pass. He knew that the God who had walked with him and filled him with life for those last 100 years was going to be the same God who would fulfill his word and bring his descendants back to that land to dwell there forever. And indeed, even as Christians, while we are experiencing God's blessing now, we are looking forward to the day when we will experience God's blessing more fully. We are not totally away from death yet. We still die. But we die not as people without hope. We die as people like Abraham, looking to the future, saying, God is going to give us a promised land, and he will fulfill that. We stand as people who, as we go into the ground, know for a fact that Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead, will raise us from the dead. That is why when we say the Apostles' Creed, we say, I believe in the resurrection of the dead. Why? Because we know that we too will be raised from the dead, and that God will make earth and heaven one again, and everything will be made new. Like Abraham, we also live in hope of faith, knowing that God will fulfill his word. And so the question that I would just ask is this, is that as we work towards our death, and each of us are working there, are we like Abraham, seeking fullness of life and fullness of years, seeking his promises, looking for how God is going to fulfill these things, because we know that God, that the God who made promises to Abraham and the God who made promises to his own son is also the God who will fulfill his promises to us. And so as we look at the end of the life of Abraham, I think it's important to consider it in the broader perspective of the New Testament. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. In this chapter, we see exactly how Abraham lived his life. And not just Abraham, but all the great Old Testament saints of old who followed after the Lord with all of their heart. It says this, "Now faith is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. You see, Abraham lived his life as a man who, and we saw his ups and downs, didn't we? We saw him go through some incredibly faithful moments and some incredibly boneheaded moments. But throughout this, we have seen that Abraham has continued to grow in confidence about what he hoped for. He hoped for a land for his children. And in the same way, you and I can have confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Abraham didn't totally see how God was going to work out all those promises yet. He didn't know that through his line, the Savior was going to come and bless all the nations of the world. He just knew that somehow God was going to fulfill the promises that he made to him. And so he lived in hope of what was going to come. And not just a hope like, man, I hope the Leafs win the Stanley Cup sometime in my lifetime, because we know that's not going to happen. But we do know that we can have true hope, grounded hope, in what God has promised. And this is exactly what God is doing. And so as you go through this, what you see is this. Notice what the author of Hebrews does in verse 8. He says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, by trusting it fully in what God had said, he made his home in the promised land. Like a stranger in a foreign country, he lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died, and they did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. What a story that the author of Hebrews tells us. That it was by faith throughout that entire journey, by faith that this man came to know his God. And so the question is, how do we have faith in this day and age? Well, this is what the author of Hebrews encourages us to do in chapter 12. Notice this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, in other words, since we are surrounded by people like Abraham, who have gone before us, who have shown us the path of faith, what should we do? Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. You see, we don't have the same journey as Abraham. Abraham's journey was special unto him and his own journey. But you and I have a journey and a race to run. And it's a race that we need to run by throwing off everything that hinders us, everything that keeps us from having entire faith in the promises of God. And by, as the author of Hebrews will say here, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. You see, Jesus himself had a different role, a different journey to go on. Jesus went to the cross for you and for me so that we could walk this path of faith. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. And so we fix our eyes on him, knowing that he is the one who gives us forgiveness of sins and the one who will transform us and shape us into his likeness. This is what it means to live by faith, to fix our eyes on Jesus, just as Abraham fixed his eyes on the promises of God and said, I'm going to trust him. We fix our eyes on Jesus and the promises that come through him, knowing that when we die, we will see him face to face. There's a collection of prayers from a book called The Valley of Vision. And in this book, one writer prays for sleep. And in the midst of this prayer, it's an old Puritan prayer. And he says a great deal about God's faithfulness as we come towards our own death. He says this: "May my frequent lying down make me familiar with death. The bed I approach remind me of the grave. The eyes I now close picture to me their final closing. Keep me always ready, waiting for admittance into your presence, O Lord. Weaken my attachment to earthly things. May I hold life loosely in my hand, knowing that I receive life on the condition of surrendering it. As pain and suffering indicate this transitory health, may I not shrink from a death that introduces me to the freshness of eternal youth. I retire this night in full assurance of one day awaking with thee. All glory for this precious hope, for the gospel of grace, for your unspeakable gift of Jesus, for the fellowship of the Trinity." Friends, Abraham died and was gathered to his people, gathered eventually into the presence of God. As we look at how he lived his life, it is my prayer that it would be said of us, that person fixed their eyes on Jesus and the fellowship that they could have with the Trinity. They set aside every little thing that hindered them and walked the journey, ran the journey that God had for them. Friends, is that your prayer as well? As you look at what Jesus has done for us and build your life off of that and build your life on that, do you look to him and say, "Lord, can you help me run this journey faithfully as Abraham did, as Isaac did, as Jacob did, as so many descendants of him right down to Jesus Christ himself who walked all the way to the cross?" Let's pray together. Father, I am thankful for Jesus, who shows us true faithfulness, and for Abraham, who, though weak and frail at certain points in his life, shows us what it means to live by faith. God, may we, as we go from this place, trust in you, the one who will guide us through life, the one who will guide us through death, and the one who will guide all of us who believe in you into eternal fellowship with you, where you will be our God and we will be your people, where the dwelling place of God will be with people. God, it's an incredible privilege. And so, Lord, as we go about our day, even as we go to our rest tonight, may we look forward to that eternal rest when we will know you face to face. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.